Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
Pray with me. Father, I feel in such desperate need to know what's in these verses more clearly. I feel that I'm so prone to think that what I do and how well I function defines me. I'm so quick to just be thinking that I just need law to just do well in, God. And I just see just so many people around me, God. Their lives are a mess because they think that they can fix themselves. They think that they can do something to make their lives right. And God, this is insane. What this passage has for us is that God, we through law can do nothing, but in Christ's law keeping, we are everything we need to be, God. Would you please, in this place, every man and woman to just sense in the depths of their soul that there is only righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that it doesn't matter what we do and how well we do and how long we do it. It only Christ can make us right. God, please, may every person in here get this. And not just get this, but love this. And not just love this, but boast in it. And not just boast in it, but treasure it, God. Please, I need this right now. I'm so prone to what's going on in these verses with Peter. So Father, just may your Spirit, may he teach us. May he show us this. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like in our day, there's a lot of news about bad things going on, right? People getting shot. Hundreds of people getting shot in Paris. By the way, people got shot in Kenya too, not just Paris. Yesterday, when we were at Bridge to Hope at the nonprofit serving our community, I had a lady come up to me and tell me that some like teenage boy got shot 12 times with a chopper. And I think it's just obvious, man, like in times like this, it's always obvious to me, but that we live in a screwed up world. And the question I want to ask you and answer is, what's messed up in the world? What is fundamentally wrong in the world? And some may say, yeah, I think it's sin. I'm like, yeah, that's true. But what is sin about? And what I want to present to you that in these verses is that what's wrong with the world is that they think that they can be good by themselves. And in thinking that they can be good by themselves and have enough goodness in themselves, everything else is jacked up because of it. Why did Hitler and the Germans slaughter millions of people? Because they thought they had some righteousness in them, which entitled them to remove their issues. Why ISIS, these people that are going in there and just wiping out people? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they think they have a goodness in them, which elevates them above others and so enables them to be able to kill their problems. Why are marriages ending? I'll tell you why. Because people in marriages think that they are better than the other and have something in them to boast in, and therefore they say, I will remove the issue because I have something in me to boast in. The fundamental human issue is not bad, but it's that we want to be good in and of ourselves. And some of us do this in different ways. Some of us try to be good by keeping true standards. Some of us come to the Bible and we see the things in the Bible to love neighbor, love God, and to evangelize. And we come to the Bible and we think that because we do things that God commands, that we're going to be okay. Some of you are different. Some of you just make up your own rules to keep. You know, like, I'm just going to fast 5 days a week to make myself better before God. I'm going to give away half of my stuff, or I'm going to wash my hands more, or whatever. You just make up rules for you to keep. And some of you just, you're just trying to make yourself feel like you're all that you should be just by the secular ways, you know. I know how I'm going to be right before God and right. I'm going to be the best mom I could be. I'm going to be the best dad I can be. I'm going to have the best job I can have. I'm going to be the most educated person I could be. Whatever it is, I'm going to be the most strong, athletic person. It doesn't matter whether it's in religious things in the Bible, whether it's things that you make up, or whether it's things in the world, having a better job, having more money, being prettier, being stronger. It doesn't matter. All these things have the same issue. They assume that there is something either that God gives us, or something that we invent, or something that we do that can make us be acceptable and worthy as humans in the eyes of God. And people say, oh, whatever, I don't even think about God. When I'm trying to be, you know, the best this and the greatest that, I don't even think about God. It's like, okay, so why are you trying to find meaning in existence by having more money? Why are you trying so hard to add more to yourself, do more, have this, have that? It's because you, whether you recognize it or not, have a desire to be enough so that you can be accepted before God, whether you recognize it or not. And so what our passage is going to show us is that there's going to be three kinds of people that try to measure themselves up by law, by doing good, by achieving. And we're going to see how they measure up. And as we see how they measure up, we're going to see that we don't measure up as well. So the first, we see that the account of Peter, you know, having his issues and walking away from the Gentiles, we're going to see first that the law cannot save a spiritual hero like Peter. We're going to see, secondly, that the law cannot save spiritually privileged people like the Jews. And thirdly, we're going to see that the law can't even save heroes of the gospel. So guys that get the gospel, guys that understand how we're supposed to be saved, the law can't even do anything for them. So we're going to compare ourselves with these three groups. The first group we see, and that's the law. So the law cannot save spiritual heroes in verse 11 to 14. It says in verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned, for he regularly ate with the Gentiles before certain men came from James. However, when they came, he withdrew and separated himself because he feared those from the circumcision party. Then the rest of the Jews joined his hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were deviating from the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas in front of everybody, if you who are a Jew live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel Gentiles to live like Jews? And some of you guys are thinking, like, what the heck is the point of that story? Let me just say something briefly about Peter. Everyone know Peter? Peter is a spiritual hero, right, of the New Testament. He was with Jesus. He was one of the three dudes who got to hang with Jesus, sleep in the, you know, same campground as Jesus, got to see him on the mountain, got to see him resurrected, and even it says that Peter actually, he died crucified for Christ. They crucified him upside down. So this is like a really significant dude. So this significant dude in this situation, let me tell you what's going on in this situation. Basically, this is what's going on. Okay? So Peter had realized that I'm saved not by the law. I'm saved by Jesus fulfilling the law. So I'm not going to act like a Jew no more. I'm going to eat what I want, hang out with all kinds of people because I'm no longer under the Old Testament law, all of it, and I'm free. And so now he was having dinner, having meals, and this time having a meal with someone was a very intimate thing. very personal thing. That's why when Jesus hung out with bad people, he was like, yo, why are you eating with them? Because it was a very intimate thing to eat with somebody. So Peter is eating with Gentiles who were, up to this point, outcast people. Why? Because Peter says, hey, we, Jew and Gentile, all people groups, are right before God, not because of anything in us, but because of faith in Jesus Christ. So I'm hanging out with the Gentiles, eating pork, all that stuff, because we are a family before God, not because of anything in us, but because we have trusted in Jesus. Okay? So, a group of Jews comes in. Peter's like, man, I'm eating with these kind of people. You know, like they're not the holy people. So he just starts stepping out. And Peter gets confronted by Paul. Why? Because in this verses, basically what's going on, this is what Peter is doing. He's saying, I can't eat with you and have intimate fellowship with you because I have credentials as a Jew that make me right before God and you don't. So I can't associate with you because you're not good enough. And in saying I can't associate with you because you're not good enough, I am saying that I am. So what he was basically saying in his actions is that, hey, we Jews, we can believe in Jesus and be saved by faith alone. You know why? Because we got a little bit of righteousness in us already. So when people that got a little good in them already trust in Jesus, they're good. But they don't got the credentials that we have to believe in Jesus. So we got to separate. So it's almost like this. So Peter basically says this, and if I would illustrate it this way, I know in Miami, you guys are all, you guys are do-it-yourself people. People design their own homes. People paint their own homes. People like renew their own homes, right? And as soon as you begin to renew your house and do things in your house, you'll realize that, man, like my house looks way better than that dude's house. You begin to compare and you're like, man, like I did this on myself. And you know what? Like my house looks pretty good. Their house, self-made, looks jacked up. And I think I'm doing well here because I'm comparing myself to all the other people. And you say, you know what? I think because I fixed my house up better than them, I think I'm good. I think I'm good as I compare myself to others. So then, y'all know the Fountain Blue Hotel? That famous hotel? The Fountain Blue Hotel says, hey, I heard you got it going on down there in Miami. I heard you're like the best homemaker, designer, painter, whatever. Can you come over here and can you like redo our lobby? You say, yeah, sure. I'm better than all these folks. And you go there and you renew the lobby and it is so bad that you have to repent and say sorry for what you did to their lobby. Same way, Peter's saying, yo, I'm comparing myself to these Gentiles, so I think I'm going to step away and I'm going to put myself in the courtroom of God. And Peter is a spiritual hero, but when he separates himself and says, look, I think I'm going to measure myself up before God because I'm better than these Gentiles, Paul says, you condemned spiritual heroes become villains when they, because they think they're better than other people, measure themselves to the highest standard, which is God himself. Doesn't matter how much you compare to this person, that family, that person. When you step out of that group and you measure yourself up to God, you are that. No matter how well you compare with other people. You know, a lot of times when people talk about being good, what you're really saying is you're not as bad as that guy, but you're not good because you're not as bad as that guy. And so, guys, when a guy who's a spiritual hero says, you know what? I think I can be right by law keeping. I think I can be right by what I do. He steps out And the dude becomes condemned. He says, Peter is condemned. Peter, if you think that anything in your apostle credentials, anything in your Jewish credentials, anything in you makes you right before God, I will rebuke you and you stand condemned. Because nobody stands right before the law of God. Nobody. So that's what we see in this account. And before I move on to like the next point, I want to step out of the general argument here and say something. Because I think this is a problem in our church and churches in general. We may not do this, but we can deny the gospel in so many ways ourselves, can we not? When we say, well, I'm Cuban, and Cubans are hard workers, you know, and I'm not like those people. And we think because we're Cuban and we're not black or Haitian or whatever, that we have some righteousness in ourselves, and we distance ourselves from those people and we judge those people and we declare ourselves to be righteous because we're Cuban, because we're Latino. And what this text says, that is out of step with the gospel. Well, we may not do that. We may not do that. We may not be the Latinos who judge the other. We may be the poor folk who look at the people that got money. And we see people that got money and we think those people are well off and those people are educated and I'm poor. So because I'm poor, I'm better than them. And because they're rich, they're awful. The same way we begin to say there's something in me not having something which makes me better than that person. And Paul says that's out of step with the gospel. Or we could do things like, you know what? Lifestyle. You know, I know I was a sinner, but you know, I never sold drugs. You know, I never was a homosexual. So we begin to, in the church, see people that maybe have those kind of pasts and struggle with them, and we move away from them. Why? Because we think that us not having that past makes us righteous. That's out of step with the gospel. The second we look at things which distinguish us, and we begin to separate, oh, that person has a weird personality. That person looks funny and dresses funny. That person is of this race. That person has more money. That person has less money. That person, whatever, the second we do that, the text is saying, you got to step with the gospel. You are saying that there is something in you which enables you to trust in Christ and be saved, and they don't have that. So therefore, you separate yourself from them. And guys, I'm not saying this because I want to make people feel bad. I'm saying this because I want us to trust the gospel. And when we have this disconnect, when we separate ourselves from those kind of people, you know what? We're manifesting something in us which is not exercising gospel faith. And so, it's very important for us to see our separating ourselves from people for secondary reasons as being nothing other than a gospel issue and a self-righteous thing that is in our heart that's not about the person. It's not that they look this way. It's not that they have this past. It's not that they... It's about us. It's about me. Amen? As one person. God, this is a problem. This is a problem in Miami. Bro, there's so much racism in Miami. Man, we were hanging out yesterday and everyone was like, I hate the Haitians, I hate the blacks, I hate the Cubans. And you know what? It's in the church. Which is why there's black churches and white churches and Latino churches. Bro, that's whack. That's not gospel. That's making little righteousness cliques based upon people's righteousness. That's not what we can be about. We need to be a place to say we will have fellowship with any kind of person from any background and any race and any past because we are one in Christ's righteousness. And you know what? We need to be honest that we're not that. I need to be honest that I'm not that. I need to be honest that it's easier for me to identify with certain kinds of people and separate myself. I'm phony. But when I come to this text, I say, you know what? The law cannot save spiritual heroes, and it certainly can't save me. And so therefore, I need to make a connection in the way I fellowship and love and embrace people and the gospel. So the next thing, okay, the law does not save spiritual heroes. Point two, the law cannot also save spiritual people. Verse 15 and 16 says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. But if we ourselves are also found to be sinners while seeking to be justified by Christ, is Christ a promoter of sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild the system I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker." So Paul's saying, yo, we have the law. We're Jews. We know we can't be saved by the law. The people who received the law of God, actually from himself, who had all the promises, they know. They know, firstly, that having the law it didn't make them better, it made them worse. Have you guys ever read the Old Testament? The Old Testament shows very clearly that people who get the law are not better for it. Every other book, every other chapter, the people who have the law are being bad. Actually, at this time when the Bible was written, the Jews were under Roman rule. Why? Because of their law breaking. Paul's saying, dude, we know. We've been rebellious for thousands of years. We know. We got the law. We are the spiritually privileged. And you know what our conclusion is? We are not saved by law. You know, being saved by law for the Jews is almost like having a broom to sweep up the dust. But you sweep up the dust, guess what? You sweep up the dust, what happens? It just moves around. I do it all the time. I clean up for my wife, I just like move it over there. It don't do nothing. The law does not do nothing but sweep up your unrighteousness to other places. What you need is liquid to absorb that. The liquid of the blood of Christ comes and absorbs all of your sins. Don't need law-keeping broomsticks. So we know where, you know, the Jews are like, the Jews with the law were like that woman who had a bleeding for 12 years and all the remedies just made it worse. Doesn't do anything. So they know, we know this firstly, that the law made them worse, but we know this secondly, and that the law is about looking to someone, not doing something for someone. Let me just say that again. They know that being right, Jews who receive the law, they know that being right is about looking to someone, not doing something for someone. You say, why do you say that? Well, because I'm a masterful Bible studier. Look what I'm going to do. Verse 16. We know that no one is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And we have believed in Christ Jesus, so we can be justified by faith in Christ and not works of the law. And I think that there's a really good way to exemplify this. Let's go to, if you want, you can. If not, I'm going to go to Numbers 21, 8 to 9. Numbers 21, 8 to 9. You got the pro presenter thing? Oh, look at him. He's working on that. All right. So listen to this. In Numbers 21, I don't care, Joel. In Numbers 21, 8 to 9, okay, there's this account. And I'm just going to read it really briefly. All the people were being really bad and rebellious. They were breaking the law. God sends snakes among them. They start biting people. Cats start dying and falling left and right. Here we are. Verse 7. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. intercede with the Lord so that he will take the snakes away from us. And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a snake image and mount it on the pole. And when anyone who's bitten looks at it, he will recover. So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. It's a picture I want you guys to see of looking to someone, not being good for someone, saving you. You know, and you guys know that Jesus in John chapter 3, he says, just as Moses lifted up the bronze serpent, the Son of Man must be lifted up. So, all right, the serpent's not about the serpent. You guys got that? It's about Jesus. It pictures Jesus. All right, so these people who were dying of sins were not saved by the lifting up of a law standard. And then as the standard of the law was lifted up, they then were saved. They were saved by a law keeper dying under the law for them. And as they looked to the law keeper, they were recovered. Instantaneously. They weren't saved by a big mirror being lifted up in the desert. So when there was a big mirror lifted up in the desert, they could see all their blemishes and just kind of work it out. They were saved by someone being blemished and sin for them, and that person being lifted up as a sin bearer. As they looked to the sin bearer, not the mirror of me looking at myself to make myself better, they were saved. They weren't saved by lifting up a prescription, how to fix yourself. No. They were saved by Jesus Christ being destroyed for them in their place and looking to him. They weren't saved by what they were doing when they were looking. Yo, I'm doing push-ups while I'm looking at the snake, homie. Yo, I'm doing crunches. No. They were saved by merely looking at the snake. I think that's helpful because sometimes we make salvation to be if you give all of your heart to God and if you give all of your life to God, then maybe your faith will count. These guys weren't doing spiritual push-ups to look at the snake. They were just looking at the snake, looking to Christ, not doing all of my whatever. See, it says mustard seed safe. Faith saves you. Say, if you're willing to let put aside every sin that you ever committed, then you can look to Jesus. Nah, homie. They looked to Christ laid up on a pole as a sin bearer, and as they looked to him, they were justified. I say this, guys, because I hear so many moralistic gospels that almost sound like if you are willing to do all these things or let go all these things, then you can look to Christ. That's not the gospel. The gospel is as I look to my substitute on a cross, I am made right before God. I am made right before God. They were saved by looking to the beauty of Christ for them, not looking good for Christ. And let me even add something else. They weren't saved by how well they were looking. The dude who was looking all squinty-eyed like this, he was saved. The dude who had dim sight and he looked to the sin bearer, he was saved. It's not about how well you look. It's just about who you're looking at. Sometimes we make faith this other place to make us feel like we got to make something big to be right. Just looking to Jesus because of who he is makes us right. Makes us right. Guys, this is so important because if this says that we're saved by looking to someone, not being good for someone, all of this talk that I hear all the time about your assurance of salvation needs to go out the door. 9 times out of 10, if you talk to someone and you ask them, are you saved? They'll be like, yes, because I read my Bible. Yes, because I pray. And yes, because I'm not drinking no more. And yes, because I'm not in the streets no more. And yes, because I go to church. Really? Is that why you're saved? The text here says, that a man is made right by looking to Christ and not by the patterns of his life. Why am I right today? You ask me, Pastor, why are you okay? Because I am looking to Jesus. That's why. I'm not looking to my pastoring. I'm not looking to my parenting. I'm not looking to that. I'm looking to Jesus, exalted on a pole as a righteous substitute for me. That's why I'm right. That's what I'm trusting in. That's what I'm building my eternity on. And any other answer is not Christian. You may say, oh, you don't believe Christians are transformed? Of course I do. But that's not what I'm looking at for confidence that I'm justified. It says I'm made right by looking to someone, not doing something for someone. Let's see one more thing here. Man, I'm going really slow. He always says that. He always says going slow because he's always going long. Second, you see another point here. They have looked to Christ to be declared righteous, not to become righteous. You say, why do you say that? Let me go back to our text. Sorry. It says, and we have believed in Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ. That word justified, it means to be, if I could unpack it, it just means to be declared right by somebody. To be declared right by somebody. And if I could illustrate why looking to someone makes us declared right, we're right because we look to someone and we're declared righteous, not because we're becoming more righteous, I would illustrate it like this. You guys familiar with the human eye and when it looks at someone, what happens? What happens when an eye looks at something? What happens? When an eye looks at something, all that that object is then projected on the eye instantaneously. So even though I have nothing in me that is in the person, as I look to that, the image and person is then stamped on my eye. Make sense? So as somebody looks to Jesus, all that Jesus is, though nothing of that is inside of me, is then projected onto me and somewhat covers me as I look to that. But it's not the same way, because I look at something and then the image is, all of that person is placed on me and I close my eye, goes away. But it's not like that. When I look to Jesus, all of Christ's work, all of Christ's person is counted to me and it's lasered on my eye once and for all. I look to Jesus, and once and for all, I become righteous because of the one who I am looking at's righteousness and goodness is then projected onto me once and for all. Being right before God is not a process. It's not something that you're working out. Being right before God is as you look to someone who's perfect, all that they are is then projected and stamped on you once for all. And it never changes. Guys, let me be really brazen here. You know what? I'm perfectly righteous right now. Does that sound arrogant to say? I am perfectly righteous before all of you right now. I will never be any more righteous than I am right now. Why? Because when I look to Jesus, the righteousness of that person was placed on me and I became declared righteous once and for all, no matter how I live my life. So on the best day that I have, where I am awesome for God, I'm no more righteous because I was declared righteous because I looked to the righteous one and his righteousness was projected onto me once and for all. And on my worst day, I'm not any less righteous because when I looked to Jesus, the righteousness of that one was projected and stamped on me once and for all. So they have looked to Jesus to be saved by being declared righteous, not through becoming more righteous, though I do become practically righteous. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that Christians are just people that say I'm righteous before God through faith and I just walk around just being right. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying that that doesn't save me. I'm saved because I've been declared righteous. Guys, this is so crazy. In verse 17, it says,
Verse 16, it says, and by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified. Guys, they have, Jews know that there have never been any exceptions ever, ever, ever. You may say, well, but what about Mother Teresa? No flesh will be right by the works of the law. Nobody. No flesh kind of pretty much encompasses it. I hear people say, well, Christians all get bent out of shape, but what about Gandhi? What about Gandhi? Is he flesh? Then no flesh shall be justified. Guys, there has never been one day in your life, one activity that you have ever done, which has ever added to your salvation at all. When it says no flesh shall be justified, it means that no activity in and amongst humans has anything to do with their justification. You know what I say to that? I say amen. Some of you are like, nah, I want some of that. No, you don't. As we keep going on in Galatians, we're going to see more about that. There's no exceptions ever. Guys, I would say, I'm going to skip the next subpoint and go to the last one. Jews know that sin is not just about being bad, but by being good where Jesus is good. Look at verse 18. Let me unpack that for you. It says, if I rebuild the system I tore down, I show myself to be a lawbreaker. Let me say that again. Sin is not just about being bad, but being good where Jesus is good. Some of you say, oh, I know what lawbreaking is. Lawbreaking is breaking the law. No. Guys, lawbreaking is trying to be good where Jesus is good for you. Does that make sense? That's bad. So this is what was going on. They were saying that I can't just believe in Jesus. Now, after I believe in Jesus, I got to go back to the law to be right. Because being saved by faith is wrong. And Paul says, if you go back to doing things to be right with God as opposed to trusting God, that's your issue. If I could illustrate it this way, have any of you ever been in a big castle? Big castle. This is what it's like. It's like us being in a big castle of the gospel of Christ. And we're in that big castle, and you know what we do? I'm going to start building some sand castles to live in, some nice little sand castles. Is a problem with the castle? No. The problem's not with the castle you're in. The problem is that you are so impressed with yourself that you'd rather live in your tiny little sand castles than rest in the majestic stones of the gospel. That's the problem. The problem is what we're going back to. The problem is not what Christ has done. What Christ has done is more than enough. But we like to build up our little, my kids like to build little like tents, little cardboard things. That's us. It's not Christ. It's not Christ is not the issue. We are the issue. Guys, let me just be real. We are so unimpressed with the work of Christ. You know, I know that because when I start talking about it, people's eyes haze over. They're like, can you give me something practical? Can you give me something, can you give me something more interesting? More interesting than the righteousness of Christ, the sin bearer, the Son of God, being perfect for you, living a perfect life and dying. Give me something else. Give me some little cute little sandcastle of 9 steps of morality to build because that's just not practical. Well, Paul says, the problem is you guys. It's not the gospel. It's you guys. You guys are building again where Christ has already built. So that brings us to our last point. Okay, so law can't save spiritual heroes. Spiritual heroes and law condemn. Law can't save spiritual people. Spiritual people, law condemn. But what about someone like the Apostle Paul? If I come to embrace the gospel of grace fully, I understand that it's all Jesus and no me, can I then trust in my life? That's a big problem, I notice. I know a lot of people who believe that they are saved by grace still live their everyday life like they're saved by law. So that's our last point, that Even someone like Paul, law cannot save, spiritual heals the gospel. Yo, the Apostle Paul was more godly than anybody here. And Paul says, look, as I look at my godly life right now, not before, as I look at my godly life and I measure by the law, these are my conclusions. Okay? First conclusion about the law not saving spiritual hearers of the gospel is, well, let me read the verses first. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes to the law, then Christ died for nothing. Okay. So what does Paul say? Firstly, law, listen to this, guys. Law must die, be buried, and have a funeral for you to live to God. Hear me very clearly. You trying to be ultimately right by standards has to be buried and given a funeral. Paul says, I died to the law that I might live to God. Does that sound strange to you? Standards must die so that I can live to God. What? You're a heretic. Is Paul a heretic? No, he ain't. We're just so man-centered. When we hear gospel, we don't even recognize it. We think the issue's in the gospel. Check it out. Let me illustrate it this way. Have you ever been in a relationship with somebody that was really had high standards? A boss that had high standards? Talk to me. People that are married don't want to say, yep. Sure. When somebody is unpleasable and has high standards, I cannot live in relationship with them because I can't even have a relationship with them. I can't even connect with them because the standards are so high and I'm always failing. So I gotta live for something else. I gotta live to not make you mad, because when I don't do right, you get mad. So now I gotta do right. That's not me living for the person. That's me living selfishly. That makes sense? If you're just doing what's right for the person so the person's not mad at you, that's living for selfish reasons. And therefore, you're not living for the person. You're living for other things. Or, if the standards are so high that I can't relate to the person, then you know what? I'm going to do what's right so that I can have peace in my house. So something else. I'm going to live right so I don't get kicked out. I'm going to live right so that I can eat a good meal. You see where I'm going? So you do the right things because you want something else, but you don't do the right things because of God. So you're not living for the person. You're not living for God. There is so much of a wall between you and God that you can do nothing but for self unless the walls are removed. When the walls are removed, the standards are gone, what am I going to live for? I'm going to live for you because there's nothing else. I'm not being good so I can be saved. I'm not being good so I don't get a bad life. I'm living good because God is wonderful and he saved me by grace. That's the only way we can live unto God, is if law once for all is buried and given a funeral. I'm just reading the words. But the question, wait a second. How can the law, me being doing the law before God, how can that be buried? How? That brings us to our second point. Is that the law, the second point under the main point. The law must be kept thousands of years ago for any to live to God. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. When was Paul crucified with Christ? Thousands of years ago. You may say, dude, all these terms and all this stuff is like, it's just really hard for me. What do you mean? What do you mean I must keep the law thousands of years ago? I wasn't even around thousands of years ago. You're crazy. I'm never coming back here again. This guy is telling me that I got to do things thousands of years ago. I wasn't even around. It's like this. Y'all know that parents, fathers, the things that men do as representatives of their family affects everybody else, right? Even though nobody else did anything, right? The things that a president does as a representative of us affects the whole nation, though the whole nation may have not done what the president did. You understand? Congressmen make decisions as your representatives that then affect you, though you didn't do what they did. So what Paul is saying is that the reason why law is dead, because Christ on the cross represented my law-keeping thousands of years ago. So what does that mean? Why can I say I don't need to worry about law no more, but I can now just look to Christ? Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. When did I do that? You know when I did that? You know when I had no other gods before me? Thousands of years ago. Christ was a human man who had no other gods but his Father. That already happened for me, y'all. I have been crucified with Christ. It says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your vain. You will live a life of reverence. When did that happen? When did I live a life of reverence for God perfectly? Thousands of years ago, the God-man Christ from birth to death was never taking the glory of God in vain for me. Keep the Sabbath. When did I rest satisfied in God? Thousands of years ago in some Middle Eastern country that nobody really cared about. When did I honor my mother and father perfectly? It's when I look to the Gospels and I see this Jesus who I realized lived my life and died my death so I can say I no longer need to be right by law because he did all that thousands of years ago. Who was the man who'd never murdered, and not only never murdered, but never had malicious thoughts? He loved always. Who did that? When did I do that? You see where I'm going? I did that thousands of years ago already. The man who never committed adultery and never had lustful thoughts like I do still. When did I do that? When did you do that? When did you live a life of sexual purity perfectly? Thousands of years ago. When did you never take anything that was not yours? When Christ lived a life never taking anything that was his. He never stole, but everything's his anyways. When did you not covet and be this ambitious, jealous, attention-seeking whoremonger? Thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. Guys, the cross, and I get it, look, the cross does move us emotionally, it does transform us, but the cross is more than that, guys. The cross is a place where I see things that already happened for me in Christ. Do you look to the cross that way? Or do you always look to the cross as, all right, what are the thousands of things that I must do as saying, oh my goodness, I was crucified in Christ. I am righteous because of what he did thousands of years ago. I'm being emotionally moved by the fact that I did everything that I needed to do in Christ thousands of years ago. So what am I going to do today? I'm going to live under God because Christ already dealt with my law issue. I'll say a few more things. Law must be replaced with a person. Look what it says. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me in verse 20. Have you guys ever gotten vaccines? The concept of vaccine is very simple. It's this. Something outside of me, which is good, is placed inside of me. And because something outside of me is placed inside of me, I'm okay because of the bad that's in me. You follow me? Something outside of me is placed in me, and because of the bad that's still in me, that good thing that was placed into me from outside of me, I'm okay. So Paul's saying, you know why I don't have to worry about the law no more? It's not because I'm living great for Jesus, but because the law keeper lives in me. There is a righteous, perfect person who lives in me. And therefore, I'm right. I walk around everywhere with a swagger. You know why? Not because I'm being great, but because a righteous person is in me wherever I go. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed me. And now I'm not right because I'm doing right things, but a right person is in me all the time. That's gospel confidence. That's gospel swagger. Gospel boldness. And you know, you may say, you know what? But I still got sin in me. I still see sin in me. Yo, I see sin in me every day. I've seen sin in me now as I'm preaching. That's all right. The vaccine of Christ's righteousness is in me. So it is, he says, I no longer live. So my sin that's still there, irrelevant. Christ is in me, and he, that vaccine of his righteousness being in me overwhelms and overcomes all of my remaining sin. I'm righteous because a righteous person is in me, not because I'm being righteous for a righteous person. Law looking, this is the last one. Oh, there's two more. Law looking, I told you I was going to be a little longer. Law looking must be replaced with person gazing. Law looking must be replaced with person gazing. Look at it, it says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You guys put pictures in your cars or your kids, right? Or is that old school? Anyone put pictures in their cars, their glove box? There you go. We got one over there. I got two. You guys put pictures of kids in your wallet too, right? Why? No, you don't. Does anybody? All right. All right, what is that about? You put a portrait of somebody that you live for to keep on moving on a day-to-day basis. So what is Paul saying? You know what I put on my dashboard? You know what I put in my wallet to look at? I live because a righteous Christ lives for me. I'm putting that on the dashboard. I'm putting that on my wallet. That's what I keep looking to. He says, I live my life by faith. I didn't look to Christ one time. I don't look to Christ for emergencies, but the life I live, I eat and drink and breathe the oxygen of the righteous Christ. We oftentimes move on our Christianity and we say, you know what? I'm saved by grace. So now I'm going to just look at myself. And Paul says, yo, the life I now live, I live by putting that picture of Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God. And there's a few more things. Faith in what Son of God? Faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What's the picture? Yo, the picture of Christianity is not a picture of you and your love for God. I hear people say this all the time, and I know they mean well. I'm just someone who loves Christ. You know who I am? I'm someone who is loved by Christ. The Christ who loved me. Yes, I love Christ, but the picture that I'm putting and looking at so that I know why I live is the Christ who loves me. Loves me perfectly outside of anything I ever do. That's the picture. Christianity is not a picture of you giving stuff for God. It says, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ gave himself for me. So I'm getting up today. What's going to get me forward? What's going to keep me moving? Christ loves me and gives all that I need for me. That's the picture I'm placing before me. That's who I'm looking to. I'm not looking at myself. I continue to live because of the one who lives for me and loves me. So law looking must be replaced with people gazing. Looking at Christ. And I'll say this last point really briefly. Law balancing must be destroyed once for all. Law balancing must be destroyed once for all. Look what it says. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You guys realize how serious is that? If anything that you're doing has anything to do with your salvation, then the death of Jesus is absolutely a waste. So guys, this little scale that we have, the scale of my career, the scale of my parenting, the scale of my devotional life. It's gonna be buried, it's gonna be burned, and ashes gotta be placed in the sea, and I'm done with law balancing, because if my salvation has anything to do with my law keeping, then Christ died for nothing, and Christ didn't die for nothing. I'm done with that. I'm not gonna make the death of Christ a useless thing by making my works this all-encompassing, amazing thing. So, I'm just concluded quickly. What are you building your confidence on, guys? What are you building your life on? Is it all the things in your life where you're trying to excel and do well in, or is it Christ who loved you and gave himself for you? Think about it. How do you view your achievements and talents? Is how well you do in the home and how well you do at work and how well you do at church, is that the measure of why you live and why you feel good? Because what this passage is telling me is that Christ, he did everything for me. He's the one. But let me ask you about your relationships. These people that you struggle with, are you making them feel that they will be acceptable to you because they meet your standards, all of God's standards? Are you making them feel that they are right because they are looking to Jesus? I'm asking seriously, how do people in your house, in your relationships, do they feel that they are right with God because they keep your list or God's list, or because Christ kept their list? How do you view your participation in this church? Oh, I will be satisfied and I will be content if I do this or if I don't do that. Is that what you're building on? If I was a pastor, if I was this, or are you building on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who declares you, loves you, loved you and gave himself for you? These are serious questions. Yes, I'll ask one more question. What are you raising your kids? Are you raising your kids to realize that they are going to be right before God, accepted, and be awesome because of Christ, or because of them doing all these things that you invent, or all these things that God has said? What are we raising our kids? Are we raising our kids on this stuff? That all your law keeping needs to be buried, and you need to realize that thousands of years ago, there was a law keeper who obeyed in your place. Is that what I'm teaching my kids? Or am I raising them to be a little Pharisees who think that if they're not as bad as those kids, then they will be righteous before God? And the last thing I would say is, we're here to reach this community for Christ, right? What are we presenting to people? You can be right if you begin to clean your life up like me, if you have a better marriage like me, not like my marriage. But. Or are we telling people that you can be right where you are in your sin and filthiness, because if you look to a righteous substitute, his righteousness, his death covers you entirely. So I say, we need to have this view of law, guys. We need to have this view of law, that it can't save us, so that we realize that we are saved by Jesus' law-keeping for us once for all. Amen? Father, thank you so much for just being this kind of God. Not a conditional God, not a measuring God, but a generous God who loves us fully and generously in your Son. May everyone here come to just live in light of that more and more in their homes and in their lives and their mindset. In Jesus' name, amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.